Lord, you protect your property, and that, Lord, you lead and guide us today. Lord, we need you. It's easy for us to believe that we've achieved something. It's easy for us to perhaps even get a little apathetic and be a little bit uncareful in how we do things. Father, I pray that you keep us sharp and focused. Help us, Lord, tonight to see your word, and Lord, be led by it. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 14, verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now, this story, as it sits, is really cool. However, because Herod was a out there character, because he was a prominent Roman figure, we actually have history that backs this up. There are people other than Christians that write the accounts of this Herod. And of course, there's many that had the name Herod. But in this particular case, Herod Antipas, as we would call him, well, he's in the news. And more prominently, as we see him, this is the book I brought up here. This is Josephus. Josephus wrote around the time, but maybe about 50 years after a lot of this was happening. However, he lived through a lot of these things taking place. And it's in modern Roman verbiage today. So when we're looking at Herod, one of the things we have to understand about him is this brother Philip of his, when he took his wife, Herodias, this was at a time when he had stopped and visited over at his brother Philip's house. And they got a little fling going, and he ends up divorcing his wife. Now, the fun thing about that was his wife was a prominent enemy, or at least an ally at that time, the turned enemy of Herod Antipas there. So what he says is the girl's father says, "All right, we'll bring my daughter back to me." And the daughter comes back to him, and he says, "All right, now that she's back, we're going to war." So with his daughter safely back home, he goes to war. And as a matter of fact, Herod's life was wrecked by this decision. So when we see that John the Baptist shook his finger in his face, he was sitting there looking at the opportunity for the Jewish people to rise up against him, creating a war on two fronts. Herod was terrified. Now, when we see also that he was nervous to put John to death because he was nervous of the Jews, it puts it even to more effect. See, people think, well, you either believe in history or you believe in the Bible. They walk hand in hand. People argue, do you believe in the Bible or do you believe in science? My friend, they walk hand in hand. There's stuff the Bible talks about we didn't know about. One of the biggest things I always bring up is what? The pigs. We didn't know about bacteria and parasites and things like that back then. But Jesus, or God, said, don't touch these animals. And guess what? Those animals have been killing people ever since. Science and God walk hand in hand. He's the maker of things. And even though there are people alive today who call themselves scientists who read the evidence of history differently than they should, that doesn't mean that science disagrees with God. Right? We see what we see in the Bible matches word for word what we're going to see here in this world. So Antipas, when he's in this situation, he finds himself in the need to shoot the messenger. However, just because you shoot the messenger does not mean you end the message. It does not mean that you don't have to answer to the one who sent the message. As we take a look at this, what was Herod's deal here? Number one, his sin was obvious. And I tell you what, today, when we preach against sin, when we preach a biblical lifestyle, you're going to see people get riled up over it. Why? Because let me tell you something about humans you might not have picked up. We don't like to be told we're wrong. We go to the doctor. Doctor says, you're overweight. We don't like to hear that. We get pulled over by a police officer. You were speeding. We don't like to hear that. You get news from the IRS. You owe this much in taxes. You don't like to hear that. You're sitting there and you're doing something disruptive. You're doing something terrible. And somebody comes by and says, hey, you ought not do it. People don't want to hear it. So when Herod, with all of his power as tetrarch, being the governor, so to say, over all these people, when some lowly little preacher with some camel's hair and locusts stuck in his teeth, smelling like sweat and honey, comes up and shakes his finger at him, he got nervous. Because not only did his actions create trouble within his own family, but it got him in trouble with his ex-wife's family in a way you've never had to deal with. Now listen, you may have two families have some friction. You might have some arguments. You might have some Facebook bashing going on between two families when things go bad. You've never had Roman soldiers pony up to your door when you went through trouble in your marriage. And that's exactly what Herod had to deal with. His armies were defeated. He didn't come out good on this. But he was deep in sin and it got him worried. Let me tell you this, a lot of stress that comes in life comes from things you weren't supposed to do in the first place. A lot of financial woe happens when you are not responsible. A lot of family trouble happens when you are not responsible. Many of our health problems come because we're not being responsible. And what then comes? All the trouble. All the troubles and the trials. Man, I used to make phone calls to people who were behind on their rent. And some of them would call and they would talk to me and they'd say, hey, listen, such and such a day, I'll have that money, don't worry. And I'll say, hey, now listen, I can't waive the late fees on you no more. I can't stop the process, but you get that money in before then. We'll never have gone to court, won't hit your records, you'll be fine. Now you wait past this day, that's what's going to happen. I definitely understand. I will take care of it. Because in that mind, I am late. I have a plan. And this guy's talking to me nice, so no problem. Then I'd get other people who would sit there, they'd be 3 months behind. And they'd call me and they'd yell at me. I didn't call them, they'd call me. And just, I was like on the phone with the Tasmanian devil. Remember that cartoon? We had to. This one person, she was known for going off. And I feared that she would go so long she'd run out of breath. Just put that phone down. I could get up, I could go to the copier, hear her just fine going off. And you know what that lady, she always made it in at the end. She used to play this game I like to call beat the bailiff. I never told her she was playing it, but that's what it was. If you get so far behind on your rent and they give your rental facility an eviction right to where the bailiff can come out and toss that person out. My business, we had that rule. If you got the money to me before the bailiff walked through the door, we let you stay. Why? Because no one likes homelessness. You know what I mean? She'd come in. One time, she beat him by an hour. Beat him by an hour. And she still chewed me up. Now, is he coming over? I go, why? I've got this great big pile of money to put in. I don't have to have him come out anymore. He's going to call me anytime now, and I'm going to tell him, go to Wendy's. You know what I mean? It's fine. But they get angry. Not because I was putting pressure on them, because I'm not a very high-pressure guy. I never had to put pressure on people. But because of the situation they were in. And that's what you have to understand about us in our sin and others in this world when they're run by sin. What's really making them mad has nothing to do with the person putting their finger in their face, and everything to do with the fact that they know what they've got on the line is trouble. You're not mad at me. You're mad at your spending habits. You're not mad at me. You're mad at the fact that the relationship the Bible tells you you shouldn't be in is causing you all kinds of trouble and turmoil. You're not mad at me for saying that transgenderism is a complete lie and it's being used to mutilate and torture the young people in our society. You're not mad at me for saying that. You're mad at me because even though you've picked up that alternative lifestyle, it's not done you any good. And it's hurt you, and it's cost you, and now your insurance company won't deal with you, and now you've got side effects from those surgeries, and their insurance won't pay to cover them, and now you've got a 14-year-old kid who's going to go the rest of their life with hormone issues. That's why you're mad, because you built a castle to your wants, and it fell down on you. You thought it was going to be sunshine and rainbows, but it's been nothing but clouds and heartache. And I told somebody one time, you're not mad at me, you're mad at your lifestyle. You're mad at your lifestyle. Right? You're not mad at our new building project, you're mad at your parking situation. Your parking situation is solely based on some of the decisions you've made in your life. It's not my fault. And yet, that's the way we behave. We chew out the people at the gas company. We chew out the people. There was a job I interviewed for once for. It was for DTE. That's the electric company down river. There was a job for a meter reader. And I was going through everything, and the guy goes, I didn't get the job, but the guy was describing the job. You ever go for a job interview, and it almost kind of sounds like they're trying to talk you out of taking the job? They're like, yeah, this area is going to be strictly in Detroit, and we've had a lot of issues. A lot of people quit this route because people have pulled guns on them. People have gotten angry at them. People have been violent at them, verbally accusing them of things, you know, arguing, set the dogs out on them, the hoses on them. And I sit there, I kind of made the joke. I go, well, I go door knocking for our church, so I'm kind of used to that stuff anyway. He assured me that when there's money on the line and people have lost their power, they're a little bit more angst about the situation. And I believe it. Remember back in COVID when people were chewing out cashiers? You're not mad at that cashier. You know that cashier doesn't make policy. You're mad at the situation. You're mad at the illness. You're mad at the restrictions. You're mad at the fact that you can't find a bag of chicken. That's what you're mad at. But we turn it. So when Herod Antipas here, when he's getting mad at John, it's not John's fault. Everybody in his life said that what he was doing was wrong. But I reckon John the Baptist was the only one who said, because God says it's wrong. Amen. That's the only difference. Amen. And it made him nervous. And it caused him trouble. And my friends, when we compromise with sin, you're headed for some angst-ridden, stress-filled, anxiety-laden days. It's going to get rough. And that's what Herod Antipas was going for. And you know what? He was in sin, wasn't he? Now, you want to consider this. This relationship was incestuous. This was Herod Antipas' niece. His niece. So we want to sit there and try to gauge an age range for that, right? I'm 37. My niece is 12, 13, 11, 11. I don't know how many points you get for the third try, but don't tell her I did that. She's 11. I'm 37. She's 11. Now, they had theirs relatively young. I'd consider that, you know, and you're in your 20s. So let's age progression there. Let's say we go up a few years. He's in his 40s. She's 18. And then guess what she has? A daughter. A daughter old enough to dance for him. There's no way this doesn't come out dirty. You following me? We would have to have a very old man. And let me tell you something about Herod Antipas. He didn't live that long. He didn't die. He might have died of old age, but he died in exile. We don't know when he died. He died because he was cast out after losing. It was bad for him. His life imploded. And during that time, you know who a lot of people blamed that on? God. They pointed their fingers right at that and say, God got him for taking out John the Baptist. God got him for laughing at Christ when Christ stood before him without saying a word. God got him for that. He was in some bad stuff. Oh, and let's take a look at that little dance. Oh, here we see again hypersexualization of minors through the form of entertainment. Rappers are in trouble. Disney Channel's in trouble. Nickelodeon's in trouble. Why? Because they were doing the things the preachers 30 years ago told you they were doing. And everybody said, no. No, you just don't like, you're an old fuddy-duddy. Oh boy. And now when it all comes out, and we see that everything they were singing about, and everything they were joking about on TV, was actually what their lifestyles were. Huh. I mean, because I remember sitting there being told as a young person that the reason why they come up with these bawdy jokes that make us feel like we're getting away with something is because that's what their lifestyles are. And when we watch it, our lifestyles will match that stuff. Now, here we are, naked people all over the place. We've got children in bikinis doing contests out there with Netflix filming it. And we're surprised. This stuff hasn't gone away. Oh, the world's worse than it's ever been. You think the Romans didn't know something about sexualizing children? You don't think they knew a little bit of something about that? Every society that falls becomes not just promiscuous, but becomes predatory in this aspect. You sit there, you know, I was told you gotta watch what you watch on TV. No. Listen, I'm telling you, this is just an entryway thing. You'll wait one day, you'll see people naked on that screen. Not on the TV. You're out of your... Well? And it came on the cable, right? It came on the big pay shows. Remember that? Your HBOs, your Stars. But that's okay. I don't have those. We don't have to worry about it. Maybe every now and then I'll catch it at the film, at the movie theater. Every now and then I'll catch this, I'll catch that. Oh my. And then here it is at 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 10 o'clock in that time frame. Now you catch that stuff at any time during the day. Your kids could be at home sick, flipping through the TV. Man, what a luxury. I used to be able to, back when I was at home sick, and I remember this, there'd be days I'd stay with my great-grandmother. If mom couldn't find a babysitter for me and she couldn't take the day off, she'd drop me off at Grammy's house. You know what we watched all day? We watched Senate hearings. That's what you want. When you feel like you're dying from the flu, that's exactly what you need. She'd watch those daytime talk shows. Not the raunchy ones, the boring ones. So-and-so wrote a book on dog collars. We got them here today. Come on in. That's what you had all day. Nowadays, Jerry Springer used to be a circus show. Now it's the main act. Now it's everybody's thing. Sin is all around us, particularly sexual sin. And people say, well, it's not a vice. It can't hurt you. It's perfectly natural until we see the effects on our society. Let's go take a look at the prisons and see how many people who are in there for those kind of crimes. Let's look at their personal life. Well, what is it that they were watching? Oh, buckets and buckets of this. What a wonder. What happened? Well, they grew up in a home where their father pushed that stuff on them. They went to the locker room and the boys were passing it around the locker room, and the coach would sit there and say, hey, that's what you guys are watching. You ought to see this, you know. And all of a sudden, this guy gets caught for crimes. Why? We bathe the children in it. Bathe them in it. We put dirty jokes in their TV shows. We put the commercials on, those beer commercials with the naked people, just bathing them in it. And now you've got women sitting there saying, well, I don't feel safe around men. Of course you don't feel safe around men. Look at what we did to them. And then let's flip the coin and look over at women. Who taught them how to dress like that? Well, it's a choice we're making. No, it's not. Look at the people selling this stuff. Dirty old men who've been caught for criminal trespasses against fellow mankind. And yet women still sit there and say, well, it's liberating. It's as liberating as the shackles. It's as liberating as a prison cell. Because guess what happens? You turn 30, 40, 50, you lose that stuff those rich people selling you pants sold you. You lose that luster, not how you feel. You've lost a whole part of your value, a whole part of your system. But here's an idea. What if you respected your body and you still respect your body, and you'll find yourself 70, 80, 90 not feeling any different because you always had value? Come on. They call it the women's lib movement, but it didn't do any good to liberate anybody. It brought them back into shackles, made them products to men. I go off on this and I go off on this. Abortion clinics are not for women's rights. Abortion clinics are for men to not have to pay child support. The end. That's what it's for. $400 or $500 is a lot cheaper than paying child support every month for 18 years. That's why we do it. Oh, and let's not forget about the eugenics. We got to control the poor and we got to control the minority. Because if they get out of control, oh, brother, that's a terrible thing to accuse them. You go ahead and you look up Margaret Sanger. That's exactly, these people who made abortion possible in this country, you look at what they said it was for. Tell me I'm lying. It had nothing to do with a women's right and everything to do of controlling population and making sure men didn't have to pay child support. You smack her in the face, you drop her off at the abortion clinic with $100 and you got it done. And that the language that we had in the 70s and the 80s and the 90s, we'll go take care of it. Nice and vague, right? Why? Because if we had to say out loud what we were doing, if we had to come out and say, I didn't just steal my brother's wife, I married my niece. And I had her daughter come dance for me. And it pleased me. That's dirty, isn't it? But we don't like to talk like that. We're not removing a child from the womb. We're having an abortion. Now listen, we were teaching Xander how to ride the bike. And he came close to a curb and he tried to get off that bike real quick. Because if any of you have ever crashed on a bicycle, you know. You abort mission, right? You don't want to ride into the thing. Try to get off. That's when a pilot is in an airplane and the airplane malfunctions, what does he do? He aborts the mission and he ejects out of the thing, right? You're not aborting something. You're ending a heartbeat, you're scrambling a brain, and you're ending it. But we don't like to talk about that. We say transgender. Not, I'm so rebellious against societal stereotypes that what I'm going to do is I'm going to take medications to make me feel differently. We don't say it like that. We're not saying that we're having surgery to remove vital parts of our body. We're saying that it's gender-affirming care. And it's weird that we would call it care when we're butchering and hurting more young people than we actually are having successful procedures. Believe you me, it doesn't matter how many of these kids die from cancer or other autoimmune diseases or other issues with their thyroid. You're never going to find out about it because they would rather them die than for us to find out that they're doing something dangerous. Because then people stop buying the tickets. You following me? And then our buddies who are siding with them on the Democrat side have nothing to run on because they've not done enough in their policies to stand on. So now they got to look like the nice people. Herod was very much embroiled in the same baloney we see today, with war on his doorstep. So when John the Baptist come and he stood up and he made a big hullabaloo about it, he wanted to shoot the messenger. He wanted to hurt John. And every rebellious person, everybody who's ever hit the age of, I don't know, you know that awkward age between 11 and 27? When you know everything and you got to do things your way and you got it all figured out. Everybody who goes through that phase, we experience this thing where somebody comes by, puts their arm around us and tries to help us, and we put our foot in our mouths. That's what he did. Herod put his foot in his mouth. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to hurt this guy. And if I hurt this guy, he'll understand. And you see that in the world today. You take a stand. Hey, don't do that. Well, so then I'll hurt this guy. I'll say something mean. I'll put it on the Facebook. I'll go out on Instagram. I'll call the local news. And I'll hurt these people for telling me I'm wrong. I'll call them names. I'll slap them in the face. I'll shoot up their schools and their churches. They will know not to speak against me. And they think they can shoot the messenger and end the message. But the message doesn't belong to the messenger. In his sin-sick mind, it was okay for him to have his niece as a wife. In his sin-sick mind, it was okay to objectify young women. And in his sin-sick mind, he thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he could control the narrative, and he thought that by putting John the Baptist away, it would all be all right. But Herodias had other plans. That's the bad thing about a sinful lifestyle. It doesn't matter your intentions. It doesn't matter what you're planning to do. If your life is a mess because you've made it so, you're going to have a hard time doing things on your schedule. It'll always happen in your sin schedule. Herodias saw John the Baptist there, and of course her feelings were hurt. And that wouldn't be the only time that her feelings were hurt. You guys remember an emperor named Caligula, that dirty, dirty man? Well, he got in close with a man by the name of Agrippa. Now, Agrippa was Herodias' brother. And because Agrippa had gotten into debt, Herodias wanted Herod to help him out. But the two got into an argument. So Herod and Agrippa, they got into an argument over how much aid he was going to give Agrippa. And because of his debts, he ends up in jail. When Caligula, his buddy, comes to power, he wipes out that debt, releases him from jail, and sets him up in a leadership position. You can Google this later. It's out there. This is Roman history 101. Sets him free, sets up Agrippa to be in a high position. And when Antipas here, he reaches out to Caligula saying, hey, what's going on? Caligula hits him with a stack of accusations, legal accusations, saying, hey, there's issues in your area and you've messed up. That sin, that woman entering into his life ended it. You understand? When you compromise with sin, it's like the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. There's not a rug you can hide it under. It won't come back out. There's not a thing you can do to get away from the effects of it. And in the end, guess what? You stand before a thrice holy God who's going to remember it. And we see here the ultimate payment that he makes because he thought he could shoot the messenger and be free. The fact of the matter is, it doesn't change the message. God has strong views on sexual impurity. God has views on hurting people, taking things that ain't yours. God has particular views on hurting children. You know, I've seen that enough, haven't you? Sick of it. Bothers me all day. We see it on the news. We see it all over the place. And now you've got documentary after documentary coming out talking about what these guys did to child stars. You don't have to tell me that that's what they did. You know what tells me that? Look at them today. Have you ever seen a child star come out and be halfway normal? I bet I could count them on one shop teacher's hand, the number of young stars that came up and were normal. Like, well, we didn't have those problems over at Disney. Miley Cyrus grew up in her father's shadow singing little songs till Disney got a hold of her. Right? Danny Bonaducci. We want to go back and be historical about it. Danny Bonaducci. As a matter of fact, is there anybody in the Partridge family that came out normal? How about the Brady Bunch? Have you seen any of the things that they've written about what was going on set? But now, hold on, brother. That's good American TV. Don't bother looking up what was going behind the scenes of I Dream of Jeannie and Bewitched. Let's just say this. If your pastor preached against I Dream of Jeannie and Bewitched when that thing came out, he was right. Well, just because they dress provocatively, just because they're against societal norms, that doesn't mean they got sin going on. As a matter of fact, you can't hide a godly heart with an ungodly lifestyle. You know what I mean? What's inside will come out. So if the outside's dirty, guess what's on the inside? I bring you a cup. I say, hey, you want a cup of coffee? You come over to my house. You want a cup of coffee? And I bring you a cup, and on the outside is coffee stained. There's nastiness all over. There's some kind of greasy film over it. And I hand it to you. Are you drinking that cup of coffee? Don't be polite. You'd say, oh, no, I'm good, brother. I've had enough this morning, right? I would. Oh, no. I'm good. Had too much this morning. Doesn't matter how much I had, it was too much at that point. At that point, I need no more. So when people present this stuff to us, oh, here's this song with a really good backbeat, and it's a country song, and it talks about how well a young woman fills out her jeans. But it's okay, because he's got a gospel album. No. What about that country singer that died just recently? Big in our family growing up. Big. Toby Keith was big in our family. Think of all the things that he wrote. Oh, but he wrote the two or three really patriotic songs. That don't make him a Christian. What about this one that talks about the KJV and going to church? You mean that one that also refers to drinking whiskey? Gee, what do you think's going on behind the scenes there? You can't hide them. The Bible is right. The end. When it says that certain behaviors and certain attitudes and certain actions is wrong, it's wrong. We don't need a panel of theologians. We don't need a bunch of people to discuss it. We don't need to talk about a compromise. Wrong is wrong. And the Bible decides what that is, and not broken up, beaten up society. You want to take a look at the value of societal knowledge? Let's go over to Los Angeles. But yeah, let's start walking around the exteriors of a lot of these capitals of both cities. Let's go down to D.C. Anybody here would like to go to D.C. with me tonight and take a walking tour of the cities around it? If you would, you'd benefit from knowing how bad that is. What was the name of that mayor a long time ago? Marion Barry or something like that? The sheer amount of trouble that he got himself into. But they kept electing him because he was a man of the people. He was robbing, he was embezzling from the city to freebase cocaine. That is the height of societal knowledge. That is their wisdom coming out. Now we could go with our guts, or we could pick up that Bible and say, there's got to be a better way, because I'm tired of seeing the stuff I'm seeing. I got a cousin by marriage who's, she's a social worker, and she's always posting about the troubles and the trials with the foster care system. Folks, there's stuff going on in the American foster care system would take the curls right out of my beard. You know what I mean? If you only knew the iceberg of the problems in the foster care system, and I'm not just talking about housing kids and making sure they're getting good treatment and making sure they're, the money that they're given from the state to help raise those kids, making sure that money actually goes to pay for their needs. I'm talking about some of the stuff that happens, the bad stuff. If you know just the tip of the iceberg of that problem, you'd vomit. Yet we display it on the television. People tell jokes about it, and it goes on and on and on. And we'll see it time and time again, right? 70s and 80s, the troubles they were getting with champagne and Quaaludes. And then we come over to the 90s. Now we've got cocaine, and we're getting young kids hooked on marijuana, and we're putting them in these movies. Oh, we can't put them in these movies anymore, but we can have Nickelodeon and Disney Channel where we're making perverse jokes and putting them in bad situations so the parents can laugh too. And then we're watching these kids come out like Amanda Bynes and Hillary Duff. Oh, man, I'm losing it. I'm getting old. That lady from Parent Trap, that girl from Parent Trap, they grew up nuts! Britney Spears, look at them! And those, my generation, folks! That's my generation! The generation that scoffed, that laughed, that put their finger in their grandparents' face and said, you've lost your minds. And yet the people that taught us how to experience life our way, to trust our own truth, to build our own path. They're in rehab, they're in jail, and now they're starring in documentaries talking about the things your pastor said they were doing that everybody said, no, they're not doing that. And when you look fresh at this world today, the stuff that's hitting the video stores, oh, the video stores, the stuff that's hitting the movie theaters, the stuff that's hitting your screen, your Netflix, the stuff that's hitting that, nothing's changed. Well, what about the Me Too movement? We've enlightened ourselves. Mankind doesn't enlighten itself. It hides stuff better. What, you think our nature changed? One of the shows, I'm off on a tangent on this. Poor Herod just got me on fire today. Boy Meets World. Boy Meets World was one of my favorite shows, TGIF. You remember that? It was a set of TV shows come on Friday. If you did not watch that set of shows on Friday, you had nothing to talk about on Monday. You didn't even want to go to school on Monday. You weren't watching that. You didn't even want to go to school. That was one of the shows on there, one of my favorite shows growing up. My brother, for Christmas, got a box set. And for some inexplicable reason, it ended up in my property. It doesn't matter, but I watched it again as an adult. The sheer pressure from episode one on these 9, 10, and 11-year-old kids to get into a relationship, to make out, to go farther, was obscene. We're talking about 11, 12, 13-year-old kids talking about kissing and going out on dates and seeing how far they can go. And the jokes went on. And they went on to where they graduated. And they went off to college. And if you thought it was bad before, it got worse. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate when I love something as a kid and I come back at it and that balloon's popped. It makes me miserable. So if you like that show, I'm popping it for you too. We're both miserable now. Break your heart too. It's there. The spirit of Herod is there and it's screaming at us. 14, 15-year-old kids talking about going off and parking. And guarantee, I've seen some of the movies from way before my time too. That little trick where you'd go and you'd get your souped up car and then you'd go and the car would run out of gas. Here's $100, go take care of it. Oh, so you gotta link those things together. See, we like to hyper idolize the stuff that Herod did. Man, you might not see yourself as Herod, but if you're watching this stuff going, that's what Herod did. The only trick is the movie producer's not gonna come up to you later and ask for the head of your pastor. At least I hope not. Better bring a big old axe, is what you're going to need. It's rough. And we think we're immune and we think we're different from it, but we're not. And what we end up doing is we end up dealing with the one who sent the messenger anyway. Remember the parable where the man had stewards take over his vineyard and he would send messengers to go and check up on it? And because they wanted the vineyard for themselves, they kept killing those people. And he sent the son going, surely they won't kill my son. And they killed the son. That beautiful type, that parable of Jesus Christ himself, prophet after prophet going out, they're killing the prophets. I send my son, they killed my son too. And then Jesus asks him, when the landowner comes back, how do you think he's going to deal with these people? Well, the Bible's clear that on that day it's going to be better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and for them to be thrown in. Of all the ways to die, drowning or suffocation, not on my top five. Of all my choices, if I get to choose that way, not on my top five. So it's that would be better than what God's going to do. You following me? And that's just for those that get in the way of them coming to Christ, that offends them in some way. But when you're hurting them that bad, how do you think God's going to deal with that? You better be real careful. We ought to be real careful about the stuff that we're doing and the stuff that we're choosing to be a part of. Because in the end, God will deal with us. This little relationship that Herod defended and was willing to kill John the Baptist over, first he had the war, but that's okay because I got the Romans. And then Caligula rises to power and he loses his support. Him and his wife have to flee. And two very prominent people in Roman history vanish. He rode that sin into exile. He paid for it every step of the way. You shoot the messenger, but the guy who sent the message is coming. And sometimes he's going to wait until they stand before him in their judgment. And sometimes he's going to get them right here. I was telling brother Mike again. I think I probably told this a few times, but I'm going to tell it again because it's applicable. There was this guy kept trying to park in the parking lot at Flat Rock. And it wasn't hurting anything. It wasn't bad. It wasn't causing any trouble. It was just rude. Because we'd have a great big conference, and there'd be this big old van. And it'd be dropping rust and bolts. And it was, I mean, we're not talking a nice van. We're talking like that van. He didn't want to park in his driveway because it looked bad. He even told us, well, the rust is staining my driveway. Parked it over at the church. Storm came, tree came down on top of it. I can't believe you did that. We didn't do it, but we know who did. Started parking right out front of the, we put up a gate. He started parking right up by that ditch. Man, that car got hit with rocks. And that car got sideswiped a couple times. Why? Don't tell me what to do. These young people today, these old people today, these people that came behind us, these people that went before us, all these people that we know and we love at one time or another have always found a rebellious streak. And they have pushed and they have hurt themselves in the pushing. Because just as assuredly as you would look at my generation, and let's be honest, I'm looking at them too. And we look at the next generation. There was a generation that came before you that looked at you as rebellious, know-nothing kids. And you want to know why? Because we give in to our sin nature. We give in to our baser elements. And when we are warned to stop, we keep going because ain't nobody going to tell us. Herod stands as a wonderful example of what happens when we're told that something is wrong and we do it anyway. And I don't care what anybody has to say. It was not his ex-wife's dad who put him out of the Tetrarch business. It wasn't Caligula who took him out of business. It wasn't random happen chance or the bloodthirsty politics of Rome. You know what it was? God's hand humbling him where he stood. Even so, to when the Son of God came by, did Jesus, by the way, when we look at this, did Jesus show up at Herod's house going, not only are you a pervert, but you killed my friend? Did he do that? No. Were there any Herod-flavored beatitudes? No. Just the whisper of this preaching made him feel shame and guilt. And that's what people need to realize. If I put my finger in your face and I call you ungodly and despicable, I call you a miserable, do-nothing, know-nothing sinner, and you ain't worth the ground you step on, I'm a bad guy. And that makes sense that you would think I'm a bad guy. But when I stand up and say, don't do this, it'll ruin your life and God will judge you. What was it they were saying a couple years ago? That's tantamount to genocide! Never mind the fact that Democrats are actually rooting for genocide. Again. Listen, there's a right and there's a wrong. And it doesn't matter how loud the voices are around us, God is managing it. And he will only allow it to go so far. So don't sit there and think, well, Herod got where he was. You need to follow Herod to the end of the story. We need to follow God's way. Because this notion that, well, I'll never be that bad. You think Herod thought about that? You think Herod grew up going, man, one of these days, I'm going to get a little girl dance in front of me. And I'm going to offer her half my kingdom. You think he ever sat there doing that? No. What happens? You entertain yourself like that long enough, and that stuff chips away. And it doesn't have to be sexual stuff. It could be anything. Anything. If we do not guard our hearts and obey God and put his word above everything else, we will find ourselves in Herod's shoes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is scary stuff. Lord, your word is governed by you. And Father, you chasten your own. And Lord, you don't suffer sin. And Father, we'll see it in our society. And we'll see it in our lives. But Father, for some reason, it doesn't stop us. Lord, I pray that you humble us. The Lord, you would cause us to examine ourselves, as Paul said. Father, help us to be found in your way. Doing things in a way that would bring you honor and glory. Lord, help us as we go our way. And help us, Lord, to be obedient. For its name of Jesus we pray. Amen.